This week, Pastor Jeff Hopkins is continuing his series on the Book of Colossians. We hope that this message blesses you.
We're going to be, we're kind of studying through Colossians, and so if you guys want to turn to Colossians 1, if you're on our weekly text message, then, you know, you kind of get the idea of where we're going to be, but we're going to be slowly walking our way through the Book of Colossians for, I don't really know how long yet, but last week we were in verse 11. Today we're in verse 9 and 10, so I don't know how that's going, but we're going to get there. So, but up on the screen will be Colossians 1. We're going to read 9 through 14 to provide some context for us all. This is Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians, wrote it to the church there. And if you've been able to study and go through some of it, you'll realize that Paul wrote this to a church that he had not ever got to go to. So he only heard of what's happening and what's going on through his friend that he sent there. And so he's writing this and praying for the church there. And so that's what this here is, verse 9 through 14 is a prayer for from Paul over the church. So up on the screen, we'll be starting in verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience joyfully, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. So last week we talked about what does it look like to walk in endurance and in patience. And that's not something that we generally enjoy praying for, is it? "Hey, Lord, teach me patience." Well, more often than not, he's going to give you situations where you have to exhibit that patience. He doesn't just download it to you and, okay, now I'm a patient person. We have to begin to walk through those situations. And so hopefully last week when we talked through that, that was able to encourage you. And so this week, what we wanted to focus on would be that verse 9 and verse 10, and I'll just read that again and we'll get into it. So it says, "Pray for this for this reason also, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with," these three words, "filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and all spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." So these three words of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that's Paul's prayer for the people there at the church. And it's our prayer that we would be people that walk in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And if you're like me, you're probably not, I'm not that smart of a person. I'm like, man, isn't that all the same? Like knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Like what's the difference here? And then you really begin to dig into those words and you begin to realize that the words mean something completely different. Knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Knowledge is kind of this idea that we can understand or know the facts and principles. Right? So like you can know all the facts, you can do it. So I've been doing concrete work for 20 years. And when I say I've been doing concrete work for 20 years, that means I've been paying four guys who have wisdom in concrete, right? I know, right? The knowledge, I have the knowledge of concrete. How to set the forms, the spacing on the rebar, the structural integrity of it, all of that. I've got that. That's easy. The understanding, right? Understanding means to be able to put things together in order to comprehend. Got it. I understand all the processes of concrete. I've got it figured out. It's perfect. It's easy. But that last word, wisdom, is this practical ability to combine both knowledge and understanding. And that's the trick. You know, you see these guys and I can tell them, hey, we're going to do rebar number threes at 18 inches. And they're like, okay, we got it. And they just lay the rebar and they're like, done. And you're like, what just happened? You know, it's like, well, here, I'll help them. So you bend down with some fencing pliers that have that little spring, and you're like, I mean, these guys are tying rebar, and literally, here's what they do. They bend down and they, and I'm like, cool, all right. And so I go, and I'm like, what's going on here? Because like, I know what to do. You take a piece of wire, you wrap it around the two bars, tie it, twist it twice, done. I got that. I understand that. I know that. I understand it. But there's something about like then when you have the tool in your hand and you bend down and it's like, maybe mine's not working like theirs works. You know, or you get ready to finish. For the first 6 years, I mean, for the whole 20 years, I've been really pretty much the only white guy that does it. But for the first 6 years, I was the guy, they would not even let me set forms. I was the guy that I would have to carry the forms to them, carry the rebar, and then when it came time to pouring concrete, you know, like that's the fun, like, all right, here we go. No, my job was wait till the pour's over and wash all the tools for like 6 years. And really the only reason I was there because my father-in-law did it and he had the company truck and I had all the tools, right? So like that was what I brought to the table. I had the knowledge, I had the understanding, but the wisdom of like practically doing it. So like, I mean, you see these guys and they get out there and they're finishing the concrete and it's like, it's beautiful. And you're like, man, okay. And I'm like, hey, can I do it? And they're like, no. I'm like, let me just do it. And they're like, no. I'm like, my father-in-law is your boss. They're like, we don't care. You know, doesn't matter. You're not touching the concrete. Like they take pride in their work. After about 2 or 3 years, they said, okay, you can start edging it. And I'm like, are you serious? That's all I can do is edge. You know, and I mean, they let me do it for about 3 minutes. And they said, give me the edger back. I'm like, what? I'm like, it's too wet. They're like, no, it's not. And they do it and they edge it and it's perfect. I'm like, well, it just works better. You know, and like, there's this problem of like the wisdom where we like actually walk it out. It's so difficult. You see those guys, they get on there and they finish the concrete and then it's like, they'll let me get the float finally. And then like, I'm floating and I'm pushing it down too much and making all the things. And they're just like, would you just stop? Just let us do that. So I learned how to estimate concrete, and that's what really spurred me on. And so I figured out, hey, well, now I know four guys that are really good at concrete, and we can use that. But what happens is I think so many times we take these words, and it's like knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And the main idea should be this next slide, but the main idea of today is that knowledge must lead to conduct. It cannot stay in our heads. It must reveal itself in our beliefs and our words and in our actions. So many times, us as Christians, we're right here, he says, I'll pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so many times, we get the knowledge of his will, right? We like knowledge. Okay, let me just read the word. And so we dedicate our lives to just reading the word. And we, you know what we become? We become the best Bible drill people, right? Hey, pull up this scripture. Boom, I got it. Where's this? I've got it. But what happens is all it is knowledge. It hasn't actually been walked out. He says, may you be filled with all knowledge of the will of the Father, with wisdom and with understanding. And so many times, all we're really interested in is the knowledge. And that's about all we stop because we read our word and then we stop there. But what he's saying is that knowledge is knowing the facts and the principles, the ideas behind it. Understanding takes it all and ties it together. And wisdom is us walking it out. An example would be worry. I probably should worry more than I do. But like there's not very many times in my life that I've actually worried. Unless it has to do with heights. If you know anything about me, people say, oh, you're afraid of heights. No, I have a healthy awareness of heights. Like I know exactly what can happen from there to there. You know, Don Martin is here visiting us. And I mean, this guy will just climb a ladder. And I'm just like, what are you doing? You know, and it's like, you guys are nuts. And me, I'm like, I'll like get two steps. And I'm like, nah, somebody else. Bucky's been up here before. Help us change out some of these light bulbs. We have two more out. And I'm like, I'll do this, and like I'll pull the ladder out, and I get like three steps up. I'm like, this is dumb. It's not even my job to do this. I'll call somebody. You know, and it's really not really that. I just don't like that. I should worry. That's the only really time that I worry is when I'm around heights. And but I can remember when Lauren, my wife, we have 8 kiddos, and we went from 6 to 8 in one fell swoop, and that's not really advised. If y'all are looking for some advice from your pastor, 6 to 8 is, it puts a little pressure on things. And I can remember, like, never once, my wife pregnant, 6 kids, 6 times, there was never once a worry in my life. And once again, I probably should have worried, and just never did. And then she gets pregnant, and she calls me in Honduras. We're on a mission trip, and or I was, she was here. She calls me and says, well, I'm pregnant. And I'm like, huh. Okay, well, somehow I did get service for that brief phone call, and then I was, all right, I'll see you in a couple weeks. And then we get back and begin to process it, and I've never dealt with worry like that before. And I begin to worry that something was going to happen to my wife in the pregnancy. One, that would be devastating to lose her. Two, there would be 6 or 8 kids, depending on what happened, that are now dependent on me by myself. That's not good. And like, I really worried, and it got to me. And so what I had to do is, when you're combated with those things, that knowledge, right? Like, so when you have worry, I was at that knowledge level. I was at that surface level where I was like, okay, I know the facts. I know the principles. I know that the Lord is good no matter what, that he is for me, that he is not against me, that all things will work together for the good of those who love him, are called according. Like, I know this. And even in the worry, I said, Father, even if something bad happens, even if it's the worst, I can deal with it because I'm with you. Like, I knew that. But when I laid down at night, what happened? I got anxious. When I'm driving, when there's a spare moment, I got worried again. Even the understanding, right? The knowledge. I knew the facts. I knew the principles. I knew the Father. But yet it wasn't enough, because I even had the understanding that, Father, no matter what happens, you're good to me. We're going to get through this. But what I lacked was this wisdom in practically applying it. Even in the delivery room, we get it kind of like sped up the delivery did a little bit, and which didn't really help with my worry. And you know, and with twins, and I guess we were like 39 and 40 at the time, and so they're a little bit more. They use a word that my wife did not enjoy, geriatric, you know, like, and so there's a lot more attention being paid to you at that time, and so they take you back to the room, and I mean, Lauren is just like a rock star, and like the doctor is talking to me, because like I'm starting to go like, okay, what's going on here, Lord? You know, like Milo comes out, no problem, which is kind of prophetic, you know, him, no problem. Evelyn, got problems, you know. There began to be like a little bit of an issue. And man, the doctor's talking to me, and like, it wasn't until Evelyn was delivered that I had the wisdom, because I walked through that. And so when Paul's praying for his people, he's saying, hey, I pray that you would have the knowledge of his will for full understanding and full wisdom. You see that for us, that we it's not just good enough that we know the things. We have to be able to understand and comprehend and place them all together, and then we have to be able to walk it out. That's where the wisdom comes into. It's not enough to know something is bad. Like for me, when I was studying through this, I was just thinking, like, if you take like the example of money or dieting, right? Like, how many books have been written about money and dieting? Do we all know, like, can we all agree that Twinkies are bad? Can we all agree that Dr. Peppers aren't good for you? Right? But yet, so like for the most part, we all know that. Like we know, we don't need a book to tell us what not to eat. We know that. We don't need a book to tell us that, hey, 3 helpings of food is not going to be good for you. We don't need a book to tell us that if you spend more than you make, it's not going to go well for you. We all know that. We all have that knowledge. That's pretty basic and simple things. What happens, though, is if that's all that it is to us, if it's like, okay, so I have the knowledge, if I spend more than I make, but yet I like buying what I buy. I have the understanding. Okay, I can piece that together. Yeah, that might not last a while, but I can do some other things. I can make it happen. I can make it work. But until we walk that out and we go, oh, wow, that is not good. That's not going to last. See, it's not enough to know that something is bad. We have to begin to see the whole picture. When we look at, I mean, you can take just like any sin, right? So let's take gossiping. We can know that gossiping is bad. But we have to begin to understand the full picture that not just is gossiping bad, but gossiping tears apart families and friends and relationships. Only then are we able to actually walk it out. Knowing that it's bad, knowing that whatever is bad is not enough. Because see, knowledge cannot stay in your head and be like, okay, that's it. That's all I need. I just needed to know it. No, you have to walk it out. Knowledge cannot stay in our head. It must reveal itself in our beliefs and our words and in our actions. We have to see the full picture. If we continue down this path, this is what's going to happen. That when we get the knowledge and we get the understanding and we get the wisdom, then we can make the mature choices. Because the next part of that verse, it says in verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Without knowledge, without understanding, and without wisdom, you will never be able to walk worthy of the Lord. Those things produce in us a knowledge of what's right. It produces an understanding of how devastating sin is. And then wisdom gives us the maturity to walk and to make choices that are honoring and pleasing to Him. It says, may you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. All right, so when we begin to look at this, like the whole goal of knowledge is not just so that we can become smart people. The goal of knowledge is, once again, that it will reveal itself in our beliefs and our words and our actions. It is not enough to know the right thing. We must do the right thing. It says so that we can bear fruit in every work that we do. Producing, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. When we begin to look at our walk, it's not enough to just know things. We have to begin to walk them out. Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. He says that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So in order to walk in a manner, to walk worthy of the Lord, we must bear good fruit. A lot of times that can lead to this theology of works-based, right? Like, oh, no, hey, we're not works-based. Like, no, we're saved by grace through faith, absolutely. But Jesus said in Matthew, that was actually in Matthew chapter 7, another one. No, this is in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, he says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, do good works before men so they may see and give glory to God. A lot of times we think, oh, hey, no, it's not about works. The difference is the motivation. If we do works to earn salvation, if we do works to earn favor, to try to earn His love, that's not going to work. But as a result of the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom, then we will do good works. And good works means bearing good fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, this is something that we've been talking over the last couple weeks. Everything's been coming back to that. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? That He prunes us. But He says, every branch that does not bear fruit is thrown out. Burned, taken away. What we have to understand is that to walk worthy of Him means that those good works will come. We must bear fruit. The way that we bear fruit is the example that the world sees out of us. If we're not bearing fruit, then the world is seeing a bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of people that are wasting their time and missing the first quarter of the Cowboys game to go to a church and give up some of their money to do what? When we bear fruit, when we do good works, it's an evidence of what the Lord is doing in us. It says to live a life, to walk worthy of the Lord. So many times that same idea of worthy can get tied up into works. Like I have to earn myself in to be worthy. That word worthy means that if you were placed on a scale, that your life is of equal value to what someone else did for you. So in order to walk worthy of the Lord, it means to bring your life into balance with someone or something. To be in equal value to someone else as they are in value to you. So, like, how does marriage work? Marriage works when we are of equal value, where one person's desires, one person's opinions, one person's preferences does not count more than the other. Our Christian walk, and where it says that, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord means that my life represents the same value as what Jesus Christ did for us. That Jesus Christ gave up everything that he had. He was in heaven. He humbled himself. He came as a man. He died a death so that I could live. So that my life should be of as much value as that is. That's what it means to walk worthy. And you're like, man, I don't know if I can do that. That's why he says in John chapter 13, he says, by this that all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. It's not the good works that save us, but it's the way that we love one another that balances out the scale of what Jesus Christ did for us. I look at him and I go, what you did for me, I won't let it be in vain. There's a movie, Saving Private Ryan, which is not real, but it is based on a true story of, they actually, based on this idea and what they enacted in Congress, it said that if you're serving over there in war, and if there's the last son, then they got to come home. If all the other kids, siblings died, then it was the role of the government to go and find that person, the last remaining one, and bring them home safely to their parents. They said that a parent should not and will not lose all of their kids if we can do anything about it in war. And so that's where Saving Private Ryan comes from, is that all his brothers have died in war. And they go on this journey with to go and save him and bring him, pull him off the front lines and save him. And a lot of people in the story lose their life to do that. And actually they're getting ready. And I think it was his colonel that gets him to the point where he's able to go back, and the colonel looks at him and he just says, earn this. He's dying. The colonel dies and he looks at Saving Private Ryan, or Private Ryan, he goes, earn this. At the end of the movie, Private Ryan is at the cemetery and he's standing before all the people, their graves that died before him to save him. And he has this speech that he goes on and he says, you remember how he says it exactly? It's incredible, but he says, I pray that everything that you did would be worth it, that I've earned it. And he looks at his wife and he says, I've earned it, haven't I? It's this idea that Jesus Christ died to live a life that's worthy of him, is to be able to stand before him one day and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. My motivation of everything that I say and do should be that one day I'm going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So to live a life that's worthy means to bring it into balance, to have it of equal value. And so there should be three things up here. One, living a life of purpose is aligning our desires and our actions with God's plan for our life. If we're going to live a life that's worthy, then it has to be one that's of purpose. A life of purpose is one where I align my desires with His will and His plan for my life. A life of purpose says that whatever His plan is for me is of far more value than what I could ever do on my own. You see that God has equipped each one of us with a unique calling and a unique purpose. To live a life worthy of Him says that I'm going to use those gifts and those talents and those abilities for His kingdom. If we're going to live a life that's worthy, then that means that I can't use my gifts and my talents and my abilities to build my kingdom, to make me better, to advance me so that I can have more and do more and brag more. To live a life that's worthy is to live a life of purpose. And our purpose goes far beyond this earth. A life of purpose is rooted in relationship with God and seeks to please Him in all things. The second one there, it says that living a life of productivity is not about busyness, but it's about fulfilling the good works that God has prepared for you. That verse in Ephesians 2:9-10 says that you have been saved by grace through faith so that no man may boast. Then it goes in verse 10, it says, for you are God's masterpiece, created to do the good works that He's prepared for you in advance. Our lives should be producing fruit. To live a life worthy of Him is a life of productivity. But it's not busyness. It's not trying to go and do all the things so that you can pat yourself on the back. A life of productivity says that it's not an accident. It's not going to happen by accident. A life of productivity is you're not just going to wake up and go, man, I'm going to live for the kingdom today. Like, here we go. It's just going to happen by accident. Lord, just whatever you have today. No, what it's going to be is it's going to be you intentionally setting your mind on the goal and the purpose, and it's to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, to love one another as He has loved us. And to live a life of productivity means that I'm going to have to say no to myself so I can say yes to His kingdom. The last one right here, it says that living a life of progress is not about perfection, but about consistently placing yourself in the presence of God. Pastor Mike, he's one of our elders, and he's not here. He'll be gone for a few weeks, but he would be proud. Purpose, productivity, and progress, three P's. I never do that until he's gone. I don't want him to think he's influenced me at all. But where that comes from, it says, one, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Right? So that's the purpose. Bearing fruit in every good work, that's the productivity, and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Growing is progress, right? So these aren't just things that Jeff came up with and like, hey, let's just try to make this cute. It's right from the Word, right? Like that we have to be people that are progressing. We don't get to stay where we are. Like, and you hear that a lot, like, hey, God loves you right where you are. Absolutely. But it's not okay to stay right where you are today. If you are right where you are today in 3 months spiritually, then that's not okay. It's not okay. Complacency is the enemy of progress. Right? We can get to a place where like, man, we're just good with the Lord. Like, I love this place. And we can just stay there. But it's about progress. It's about not being where you were today. It's where Paul speaks in other places. He says, hey, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But now that I'm mature, what? I put away those childish things. You see that to live a life that's worthy of the Lord, it means that we are going to progress in our spiritual journey and our spiritual walk with Him. At Philippians chapter 3, it says that I press on towards the goal. Not that I've achieved it, not that I've attained it. But I press on. You see that we have to have this idea that I'm not okay being right where I am forever. I'm not even okay being right where I am tomorrow. I have to be further along to tomorrow than I am today. have to know the Lord in a deeper way tomorrow, because tomorrow holds problems and situations that I'm not equipped for today. We have this idea when we fall short, when we don't progress, when we continue to make bad choices. Have you ever heard the person say, oh, yeah, well, the Lord, he knows my heart. This is going to offend you. It offended me when I wrote it. That's just an excuse to be immature. That's just an excuse to make a childish and short-sighted decision. He knows my heart. No, that means that you knew what choice you were supposed to make and you didn't make it. And I was offended by that because it was true of me. Every time that we use those excuses, he knows my heart. Or I go, man, I might not be doing good, but look at what Clint's doing. You know, like, I'm not Clint, at least I'm further along than him. Anytime that I compare myself to someone who I perceive as further behind than me, then I've decided that I'm okay right where I am. It's the stagnant water is a breeding ground for bacteria and for parasites. When we stay where we are, we become stagnant. Right? It says that Jesus is what? The river of life that flows through us. I haven't looked at y'all all service. I apologize. Just realized that. Right, so here you go. Jesus, yeah, they're deeply offended. But Jesus is the river of life that is flowing through us and in us. And if we stop where we are, we dam up the water that's in us, and it just becomes a breeding ground. When I quit progressing, then I quit being patient. When I quit progressing, then when someone cuts me off, I get irritated with them. When I quit progressing, then I fall back into my old ways. Why? Because it's a breeding ground for bacteria and parasites. Complacency is the enemy to progress. We can't allow ourselves to stay where we are, because that's not a walk that's worthy of the Lord. We have family lunch today, and I know y'all are probably ready to go. But it's that idea that progress is not about perfection, but about constantly placing yourself in the presence of God. So here's our response to that. One, knowledge must lead to conduct. It cannot stay in our heads, but it must be revealed through our beliefs, our words, and our actions. And so here's the questions that I'm going to ask you right now. And it goes with the ones of purpose and productivity and progress. One, am I placing any desire of my flesh above God's plan for my life? Is there any desire of my flesh that I am satisfying in place of being pleasing to the Lord? Number two, what fruit am I bearing? These are questions that you will begin to ask yourself after today. Like, is there any desire that of your flesh that you're putting above God's plan for your life? And two, are you bearing fruit? Am I moving forward? Is there something from your past that's dragging you down? Have you lost sight of the goal? I can't answer those questions for you. All I can do is ask. Is there a desire of your flesh that you're placing above him? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Would people know that you're a Christian without you having to tell them, by the way they've observed you interact with others, by the way that you spend your money, by the way you spend your time, by the way you use your words? Would people know, oh yeah, no, he's definitely a Christian, or there's something different about you? And are you moving forward? Don't allow the past to drag you down. Don't lose sight of the goal. The goal is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to pray for us, and then we have a few announcements, then we'll go have lunch. So, Father, we just come before you right now, and we just say, Father, you, as that last worship song said, you can have it all. Every part of my world. So, Father, we just surrender everything to you, and we allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to us right now. We ask, Holy Spirit, is there any desire of our flesh, any desire of my flesh that I'm placing above you, above being pleasing to you? Father, is there any area in my life where I'm not bearing fruit? And Father, am I moving forward? Am I progressing? So Holy Spirit, as you speak to us, we will respond. Amen. Amen.